There is nothing like the cross. It stands in the center of two eternities. It is the divider of all men. The Apostle Paul writes to the Galatians concerning the cross, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. In writing to the Corinthians in the first chapter, he makes these remarks, For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. In the second chapter, he also says, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. The Lord Jesus Christ and his cross is the theme of the Bible. It was the subject of the preachers in the early days of the church's history. The apostles, when they went preaching, preached the word. We read that when the apostle went to the Thessalonians, he went into the synagogue and reasoned with them out of the scriptures, showing how that Christ must needs die and then be raised from the dead, and that the one who was Christ was Jesus of Nazareth, the one who came into the world, born in Bethlehem, walked the shores of Galilee, and he himself went about doing good, showing and proving that he was indeed the Christ of God. He always had his face set as a flint to go to the cross. At the cross, we see all of God's love shining out in its glory. And on the other hand, we see man's sin displayed in all its hideousness, in all its enmity, in all its wrath. Now, beloved, it is God's desire that you and I should know something about the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why we have the Bible. From beginning to end, we have the theme of approach to God by the way of the cross set forth, first of all, in promise and also in picture. I would like this afternoon, with the Lord's help, to bring to you one of the pictures found in the early chapters of our Bible. Way back there, in the beginning of man's history, God taught man the way of approach to him. And in the incident that occurred, we see the picture of how man today approaches God and is accepted by him. And there is no other way. In the fourth chapter of Genesis, to which I refer, we find the story of the first two boys that were born to Adam and Eve. At least they are the first two recorded. Everyone certainly has heard and known the story of Cain and Abel. But you know that this occurred and is recorded not simply to tell us history and true history such as it is, but the apostle says, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. And also in 1 Corinthians 10, the apostle says that those things that happened unto them for types for us, pictures for us. This is what enhances the Old Testament scriptures. And when the light of the new is brought to bear upon the old, we shall see the glory of God shining forth in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified. You will notice that Cain and Abel represent for us the two classes of men found in the world today. There are only two classes, regardless of how many various creeds there may be, how many races and nationalities, how many colors, there are but two classes. In Cain we see one represented, and in Abel we see the other. And we're going to notice that what is between them two is what speaks of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, the divider of all men. The cross stands in the middle, as it were, of the eternity past and the eternity to come. On the one side, there is darkness. On the other side, there is light. On the one side, there is death. And on the other side, there is life. And you and I, my dear hearer, stand this very moment on either one side of the cross or the other. There is no middle ground. This is a matter in which neither of us can be neutral. We are either those among those who have come to the Lord Jesus Christ and his cross and have received the gift of eternal life, or we are still in our sins. As Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. Now Cain is one who represents for us one who was brought up just as everyone else, and he had the same nature and the same parents as Abel. Cain and Abel shared many things in common. Their occupations were different. One was a keeper of sheep, the other a tiller of the ground. But nevertheless, they were the same in the fact that they had the same sinful parents, they were born of the flesh, and they had the same heart that was deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. There was no difference in this. I believe, too, that we can say there's no difference in them in that they had the same training. There's no question but what Cain and Abel heard the same story of how God came down into the garden and how he had clothed them after they had sinned and had taught them that the way of approach to God was not by the way of the works of men's hands. You recall that they had sewed fig leaves together and sought to make themselves aprons to cover themselves. When they sinned, their eyes were open. Yes, they knew they had done wrong. And they sought to try to remedy their condition by their own efforts. They were unsuccessful. It didn't satisfy themselves. They were afraid. They went and hid themselves. But God came down, and he provided coats of skin for them. The lesson they learned. There's no question but what they passed on the knowledge that they had received from God to their boys. Cain and Abel had the same education. They had the same environment. But they differed so vitally. And in this, we want to look for a moment. We want to see how they differed, why they differed, and the lesson that God has in it for us. We will notice that they differed in this respect, that they approach God in different ways. Oh, it's true, they both had an offering. But you know, one was an offering of faith. The other was an offering of work. They differed also in the fact that the offerings that they brought were entirely different. One brought the offering of the fruit of a cursed earth. Cain had labored in the field. He had toiled, the sweat of his brow, no doubt. He had taken great pride in what he had done. And he sought to approach God through the works of his own hands, offering the fruit of a cursed earth. Why was this wrong? In what way did he fail? Ah, he failed to acknowledge the fact that sin had come in and cursed God's original creation. Sin had come in and alienated him from God. He failed to accept the lesson which his parents had told him of the truth of God, that the only way of approach to God was by the substitutionary death of a victim for sin. God had been sinned against, and God could only be appeased. Sin could only be put away by the death of an innocent victim. God was teaching his parents, and they learned the lesson. They passed it on. Cain, however, preferred to believe his own liberal views about the matter. The point was, he did not want to admit that he was a sinner that needed a sacrifice. He looked lightly on sin. He did not believe that sin was so bad. Oh, he realized that there was a God to deal with, for he did come into his presence. He would not be what you would call an infidel. Oh, he was a religious person, one who thought, well, God is one that I have to do with. But Cain had his own thoughts as to how to approach God, and he refused the truth that his parents had taught him, that God had taught them. Now Abel, on the other hand, approached God with a sacrifice of blood, a sacrifice which spoke of the penalty of sin being met, death coming in, and God in his infinite goodness and grace had provided for sinful man a way of approach to him through the sacrifice of another. Now, the reason he did this was because sin had rendered man helpless, ruined, without ability to approach God. In Romans 5, we read that when we were yet without strength, sin makes men strengthless, Godward. In fact, it goes more than that, deeper than that. Sin causes men to be dead toward God, dead in trespasses and sins. Every one of us born into the world, born with a sinful nature and alienated from God, and Ephesians 2 tells us we're dead in trespasses and sins. We need life. What can a dead man do? Nothing. Cain would not admit this, just like many people today who are religious that will not admit that their works cannot avail, and they turn over leaves. They do this and that and the other thing. But dear friend, there's nothing that can appease God save his appointed sacrifice. Now, in what Abel brings, the firstling of his flock, you'll notice in verse 4, he brings of the firstling of his flock and of the fat thereof. In the firstling of the flock, we have that which comes either from the sheep or the goats, and it was God's appointed type of the Lord Jesus Christ who was to come. Abel believed and acknowledged that sin had alienated him from God, and he readily, owning his own helplessness, was willing to turn to God in God's appointed way. An innocent victim is seen in this sacrifice. The firstling of the flock suggests to us, does it not, the quality of the character of the sacrifice. When we think of it as referring to the Lord Jesus Christ in picture, he was the firstborn among many brethren. He was the one who, as creator, came into the world his hands had made, was made in the likeness of men. And here he was among men. What for? Ah, to save them. Yes, beloved friend, Christ came to save. And to save, he had to give his life. Sin had to be taken care of. It had to be put away. And the Lord Jesus Christ came to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So in the lamb that Abel offered, we have a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ who came into the world. The man Christ Jesus, with the purpose of giving his life at Calvary as a substitute for the sinner. Abel offered him in faith, The New Testament tells us in Hebrews 11, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And thank God in that we see a picture of the sinner who comes to God through Christ, saying, I have sinned, acknowledging it, and I need the Savior, O God, that thou hast provided. Abel is a picture of a sinner who does that. And we read that the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Now Cain and Abel were the same in many respects, but they differed vitally in this. Their offerings were distinctly different. God would speak to us through this, beloved hearer. It is essential to our salvation that we bring the offering that God appoints and has appointed and provided. Otherwise, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. The Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Let me ask, are you associated with Christ by faith? Have you by faith laid your hand upon him and said, he is my Savior, he is my substitute? I deserve to die, but he died for me. Abel is a picture of those that do. Cain, on the other hand, pictures for us those who refuse to accept Christ, those who would rather go their own way, have their own thoughts, and in their pride, in their haughtiness, in their own reasoning, reject God's revelation of truth, his revelation of a Savior, his revelation of eternal life. Now, you notice we have quite a story here in regards to Cain. Cain, he was wroth when he saw that he wasn't accepted. And he went and slew his brother Abel. You know, it only shows the enmity that is in the natural heart towards God and his things. How sad. But you know, God says to him, why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen? And I want you to notice in verse 7, how that the Lord would still seek to reach Cain. And he said, if thou doest well, that is, if thou wilt offer correctly, if you had the right offering, Cain, why, would you not be accepted as your brother Abel was? Why, certainly. And then also he says, but if thou doest not well, even since you have offered the wrong offering, and I appeal to everyone who of my listeners today who may not yet have seen that they cannot work their soul to save, that you may this moment realize that it is only in Christ that you can have salvation, and cast your deadly doing down at Jesus' feet. And the Lord says, if thou doest not well, you see that you've been wrong. Look, Cain, there's a sin offering that lies at the door. There is the sacrifice of Christ available for you right now. And this, beloved friend, shows us the long-suffering of God, which is salvation. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. This is God's message, still going out through the Bible, that the way to heaven is by the way of the cross. And the Christ of the cross, the living Savior, still invites you to come to him. Notice the end of these two men. Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod. Yes, and he began to work a civilization apart from God, and that's man's history, what man is doing. Abel, on the other hand, we read, is the one who, being dead, yet speaketh. Yes, thank God, Abel speaks of all those who live in the presence of God forever. Is my hearer among that company? Or are you still on the other side of the cross, in darkness, in death, in the company of Cain? O God, grant that this very day you may come to Calvary. We want to sing for you an old hymn entitled, At Calvary. I read the first verse. Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died at Calvary. I trust, dear hearer, that today you know he died for you. Will you not turn to him? Coming to the Lord Jesus Christ is believing on him, and he has said, whosoever believeth on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Come, just as you are, come now.